let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, Lord, for what you're doing. We just pray, God, just for a release of wisdom and a release of discerning the times and seasons that we're in today, Father. God, give us wisdom. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, so let's turn to Daniel 2. And I kind of been feeling, I don't know about you guys, but I've been going through a transition. My wife and I, too, we're sensing God's going to do something new, but a lot of times it's like the kind of being between what you used to do and what you're going to do is like the part that drives you insane, you know. That's kind of what I feel like I've been in for like a long time, because the times and the seasons are changing, and I have to, like, I need wisdom from the Lord to discern what that is, because knowledge is great. It's good to have facts about things. Like, you know, I like baklava, right? You know, baklava is good. It's like my weakness, you know. It's the best food, actually. No, I don't know. It's good. It's a Greek dessert. It's got a phyllo dough, and it's got honey and all this good stuff in it. No, I didn't bring any. No, I can't make that. I can't make the baklava. Come on. I can eat it. So, anyway, back to my illustration that Larry ruined. Baklava's, I can know all about it, right? You know, I can know how it's made. I can know how good it tastes, all this. But I need wisdom to discern, like, I probably shouldn't eat it every day. You know what I mean? It's probably not one of those deals where you eat it every day, because it'll probably kill me, you know? But it's really good. So it's like the same thing. Like, I can know all the facts in the world about, you know, where I'm at, what I want to do, where I want to go. But I need wisdom to discern how to get there. And wisdom is kind of like that rudder in the ship that navigates through life. Wisdom gets us to where we're going. It helps us to know how to journey through things and make good decisions. And we all have a measure of wisdom, but divine wisdom of discerning the times and seasons is stuff that we can't know ourselves. Is something that God infuses into us that we have to ask for. Because, I don't know, the Lord has a destiny on this church, and it's a good one. You know, God's doing something new, and he's birthing something new, and there's transition happening. There's a changing of the season, you know, and I don't know what that means, but I really feel that's on the Lord's heart. So we have to ask the Lord what that means, because I don't know. I mean, the Lord kind of gave us, my wife and I, this verse. You know, I think it's in Isaiah. It was Isaiah 42, hon. But it's like, you know, behold, I do a new thing. Can you perceive it? You know, I make streams in the desert and blah, blah, you know. But I was really struggling a couple weeks ago with just my job situation. I mean, this summer I got laid off, and, you know, stuff's been hard, and I got a new job, but it kind of sucks, you know. It's kind of a bad job. So I've been struggling with that, you know. But actually, I just got a new one, so praise God for that. But really dealing with that and really feeling really low, you know, so low you could probably scrape me off the ground, like one of those days, you know. And I was writing to a catering job, which that job actually isn't too bad. I was actually doing two jobs. And I actually ended up writing with a pastor from Westside, a really nice dude named Mike, really good guy. And he was sort of telling me, you know, well, if the Lord gave you that verse, pray that verse. Like, you know, Lord, what is the new thing you're doing today? You know, Lord, how can I discern what that is, you know? And I'm like, yeah, it's really good. So we started to do that. And it's not like, you know, we heard miraculous voices from heaven saying, hey, do this, do this, do this. But we have a renewed sense and a renewed hope that the Lord is doing something good. And we can look at our circumstances, because it's really easy to. It's really easy to get bummed out. But when God infuses us with divine wisdom of how to know how to navigate through these things, it encourages us and strengthens us. And Daniel himself was given a gift of divine wisdom. Like, Daniel could discern the times and seasons, not just for himself, but also the bigger picture. Because it kind of works like this. Each one of our lives, there's the micro story, the personal story of what God's doing in us. You know, my story is unique to myself. Your story is unique to you. But then it kind of spins around. There's the bigger picture of the community, the immediate community of the church, like what God's doing. It's almost like Ezekiel's wheel within wheels, you know? All that stuff kind of syncs up, because that's a very biblical idea. People weren't, in our culture, people very much, you know, are independent and what we call atomized. You know, they kind of go home and sit and watch TV, and there's been a big phenomenon about that lately, that no one's going to extracurricular clubs anymore. People just kind of cluster up and that's it, you know, Netflix is on and that's all I'm doing, you know. And we all do that, but there's that story, then there's the bigger story, then there's a huge narrative of what God's actually weaving throughout history. So there's a micro, the bigger one, then there's the big story, you know. And so Daniel could kind of discern all three. Like, what was God doing with me? Where is God putting me? Where is God putting the Jewish people at the time? Because Daniel lived in the captivity when they were taken away and exiled. And what's God doing with history itself? Like, what's the big story? So I want to turn to Daniel, actually, 1. And Daniel 1, verse 17. And it's describing Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, and I'm reading from the NLT, so this is going to sound wonky if you're reading the King James. Okay, God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. And I like that. Like, Daniel's probably one of my favorite biblical characters. And even going back up to verse 3, let's actually go back up there. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. He said, make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. So God gave them these abilities and gifts, and also at the same time, the culture they were in gave them those, you know, gave them their own training, gave them their own kind of learning. So they could still function as God created them to be in a different culture. You know, there was a way to kind of bridge the gifts God gave them and speak the language that they were at. And that's what the church has to learn. I mean, there's kind of a disconnection from the culture we all live in and the church. Without, you know, compromising our faith, compromising our truths and convictions, we have to be able to communicate to the outside world who Jesus is, because that's being lost. You know, and people have, you know, there's a barrier between the church and the world that sometimes the church is set up, and we have to be able to speak to that and cause it to come down by hearing the voice of the Lord. You know, because the voice of the Lord is good no matter what situation we're in. Daniel learned that by God revealing things to him directly and then telling the king and telling those in charge. So we have to know the language of the culture but still speak the word of God into that culture. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's kind of what he's training us to do. And a lot of the ways of communicating our culture, I think, is, you know, the arts, music, you know, poetry, visual art, as well as, you know, ideas and innovations, inventions, whatever you want to call it. It's like there's a creative ability in God for us to make things to our culture that speak to it. And we don't tap into that enough. And that's something maybe we should pray for. You know, there's wisdom probably in praying for that. Okay. So let's go to the heart of the story here. and two. Okay. So I'm going to go to Daniel 2, verse 14. And basically, I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with the story, but Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he wants to know the meaning of the dream because it's really bothering him. And so he tells all the wise men and astrologers and all these pagan, you know, people around him, like, you know, you need to find the meaning of the dream. If you don't, I'm going to kill all you guys, you know. And it's sort of like, okay. And so they're going to come and kill the Jewish captives, these four guys, Daniel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel's like, okay, we got to do something about this. We have to inquire of God the meaning of this dream so we cannot get killed. Okay, so when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and Daniel praised the God of heaven. Okay, and I like that. I like that pattern of Daniel. He's like, well, we don't know. We have no idea. Let's ask God. God has some idea, probably. He's, you know, like Scott says, he's pretty smart, right? And he is. So they sought the meaning to the vision, and Daniel received it in a vision. And I like this prayer, this hymn of praise Daniel says. And I try to meditate on this because, you know, we need to seek after wisdom. And he's the giver of these things. Wisdom's kind of mentioned three times in this little song here, but this is really powerful. So a lot of times we, in the prayer movement, we train people to, you know, to pray the scripture and to sing the scripture. This is a good one to tap into because he is the revealer of mysteries, you know, and these things can't be discerned naturally. They can only be discerned by God giving them as gifts. So I'm going to read this. This is good. Okay, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank you and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we've asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. So that's pretty powerful. And I like that he's the giver of knowledge and wisdom. That's the big takeaway from that. And meditating on that myself, it's like, you know, Lord, there's something you're doing, and I want to know what that is. And I've noticed with the Lord, he doesn't give it all at once. It kind of comes in steps. Because we're all transitioning somewhere, you know, no matter where we're at in life, because we're all growing. You know, at least we should be. So no matter what we're doing, if it seems like things are static, God's still doing things. But we need special discernment to know corporately, especially what we're doing. What is God saying for this season of this church? What's he saying to us individually? And what's he saying over the nation? Like, what's he want to do? Well, I can tell you one of the things he wants to do, and that's redeem the nation. You know, he doesn't want to curse it and judge it and zap it. You know, he wants to bring life and peace into it. That's his heart. His heart isn't to wipe everyone away for being rebels. It's his heart's to save the rebellious. You know, and we can't be the finger judging the world and telling them they're awful. We have to be the prophetic voice to say, hey, that's wrong, but we do it in love. And we do it by showing the good and the beautiful. Instead of showing them, hey, you guys are ugly and awful and this is stupid, you show them the beauty of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, and that fruit in your own life. That speaks a lot more than words, because words are cheap anymore. You know, we live in a culture of lots of words, you know, instant words everywhere, you know, on Facebook or whatever social media outlet you want to use. There's a bombardment of words and messages and themes and whatever. But then there's like the voice that is beyond all those voices that speaks directly to the heart of people. And that's what the church carries. It's always carried that. We just forgot, you know. And it's okay. We forget all the time. Church history is just like Israel's history. Every generation has to rediscover God again and find God again because we forget. So let's look at what happens after Daniel interprets the dream. Because this is key. Nebuchadnezzar kind of thinks this is a really personal thing. Like, I got this bizarre dream, and it's driving me crazy, and I got to know what the answer is, and if I don't know, I'm going to kill all you guys. You know, that's his mindset, you know. But it wasn't just for him. It was not only for his kingdom. It was for the broader narrative, again, of what God's going to do in the future. So he received something really profound, didn't even really know it. It just really bothered him a lot. So it's interesting, God uses a pagan king to speak not only to Israel's destiny, but to humanity's destiny. So I like this. Okay, let's go to Daniel 2, verse 31. So he's going to explain the vision. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its chest and arms were silver, its belly and thighs were bronze, its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your Majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided, like iron mixed with clay. We have some of the strength of iron, but we have some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together just as iron and clay do not mix. But this is the key. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands. Okay, so that's the whole point, was that it doesn't matter if you are king right now. Like, it's just a shadow of things to come. You know, all those empires we set up, and it can be just even in our own little lives. Like, we want to control everything in our life, and we often want to be God. Every human being wants to do that, and that's the seed of rebellion. You know, that's what it is. Because we don't really think God's a good king. We don't think his ways are really good. We don't think he can really rule us right. So we always want to take power into our own. And the Lord isn't mean or cruel, but it's like, you really don't know what's really good. You know, he knows what's really good. And so when all those things are wiped away, there is the mountain that was not cut from human hands that will grow and take over the earth. And it's the good kingdom. It's the kingdom we always wanted. It's just we didn't always know. But that's the future. So no matter what Nebuchadnezzar went to sleep thinking about himself, and a lot of times in ancient Near East, kings were deified and were worshipped, you know, like the Egyptian pharaohs and Sumerians, blah, blah, blah. There was like this connection that, you know, the king was a conduit between the divine and the seen, but this king was humbled, and he's like, no, there's a God in heaven that's beyond you, and your kingdom will pass away one day, and this one kingdom will come, and it will conquer the earth. You know, a lot of it's through love. It's through the love of God. So that's the meaning. It was like a personal thing that became this huge thing that became bigger, but Daniel knew that by wisdom because he asked for it. So there's a biblical principle of that, and that's kind of the season we're in. So it changed the paradigm of this pagan king just through a dream. Okay, so let's turn to James 3:13. We're going to do a little cross-reference here. We talked about the divine wisdom of discerning the times and the seasons. And so there's the big wisdom for the big things, and there's the wisdom for our personal lives as well that helps us navigate things through this life as well. Both those things all work together. When we're all being navigated by the Holy Spirit, you know, it kind of starts off, we're doing our thing, then everyone else is doing their thing, being navigated by the Holy Spirit. Then the whole thing corporately navigates by the Holy Spirit towards the goal. You know what I mean? It's like this, it works small, but it's still working big, and then it works even bigger. That's sort of how God does things. So James is kind of dealing with a problem in the community he's writing to. There's division, there's a selfish ambition, there's a power struggle. You know, that's not the wisdom of God, that's some other kind of wisdom. That's the false wisdom. Selfishness, and almost like Nebuchadnezzar, it's like, I'm gonna take everything by force, I'm God, blah, blah, blah. And so that spirit's kind of at work in the church that James is addressing. So let's see, James 3:13. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. And that's kind of sandwiched between verse 4. James is like, well, what's really causing these quarrels and divisions and all the backbiting that's going on in your community? Well, it's because you're not exercising wisdom. It's not through the love of God. It's this earthly wisdom that, you know, we can all see on Instagram and Facebook. It's like, hey, get yours, get it now, and get it while you can, and screw everybody else. You know, that's the wisdom of the age. You know, it's to run over your mother to get what you want, you know? You know, and I don't know if that's like an American thing, I don't know if that's a human thing, I don't know, but our culture really emphasizes that. It's like, it's ambition that's supposed to drive people, right? You know, ambition, you know, get power, get money, get all that stuff. So that's being kind of broadcasted throughout our culture. But the kingdom kind of wisdom is different. It's agape wisdom. It's like, you know, it's peaceable. It favors others. It's all the things that Jesus is, you know, and we can't do that without Jesus, you know, and that's okay. You know, we're being fashioned into that type of wisdom. But that helps us navigate through things. Like when there's ethical conundrums and decisions to make, wisdom is the thing that navigates that. Knowledge can't. Knowledge can tell us, well, if, you know, when Thomas works on a car, the car breaks down, he knows how to diagnose that. But the wisdom of, should I do that for a drug dealer or something that's going to use it to sell drugs to kids, is another issue. That involves wisdom. And that's something that he has to ask God for, and the measure of wisdom that he's given, he has to use how to hear that and to navigate through life that way. But we all need that. That's what makes the decisions that help us go. But I love what James addresses that, because he kind of gets to the heart of it. James itself is kind of seems like a harsh book, but because biblical authors sometimes wrote in hyperbole to get to the point, to make you wake up and listen. That's kind of why he calls them, like, you know, all sorts of stuff, but because he's trying to deal and diagnose and heal the problem in the church. But he's right. I mean, that's sort of like the fruit of the wisdom of the age and the fruit of the kingdom, the wisdom of the kingdom. It's a completely different culture. So our faith is a subculture, but it infuses life into the main culture. And just because, you know, the culture isn't quote-unquote Christian doesn't mean that it can't be infused with life. I mean, if all of it was Christian as far as being formal, you know, we got to remember that it was, you know, politically expedient to be a Christian for a long time. And Tozer complained about that in the 40s, that a lot of the people of the church in his day were just kind of going through the motions. There was no, like, personal experience with God for a lot of people. And that's always going to be a problem because we're all people, you know. That's not unique to us and our time or whatever. But then there's a time when God comes close and we draw close to him and we're infused with that life, and that's what changes the church culture. That's what changes the broader culture. And when the churches change, the culture will change. But we can't point the fingers at the world without letting God renew us first, because we're a mess, you know. You know, it's like, you know, some of the sweetest Christians I ever met were a group of charismatic Catholics. And yeah, I'm not going to pray to Mary, I'm not going to pray to saints, but they knew Jesus, and they know him really well, and they know him intimately. And who am I to judge those people, you know? It's like we have to love the church, even people who don't believe the same things we believe. You know, if cessationists who don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, some of those people were full of the fruit of the Spirit, way more sometimes than Pentecostals. And that's the truth, because they are letting God change their hearts, and they're trying to work out their faith with fear and trembling. And a lot of us, we just think we got it all, and that's all we need. But there's more to our faith than just the gifts. The gifts are work with the fruit, and the fruit produce life, because it's meant to give life. So we have to get back to the basics of the faith again. It's about being with Jesus and loving people and drawing the world to the Father, because that's the whole point. It's like the Father's drawing an orphan generation home to him. That's the hour we're in. And we have to have wisdom of how to discern that and to how to incorporate that into our vision as individuals and as a church and as a national church. Okay, I'm going to look at one more scripture here, 1 Corinthians 2. Paul's going to contrast the wisdom of the age with the wisdom of people around him. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Okay. Now, Paul, in context, is dealing with a church with a bunch of division problems. Again, if you notice, there's a constant theme throughout the New Testament. There's a lot of infighting with churches because churches are people, right? That happens. It's okay. So Paul's trying to deal with this issue in the Corinthian church. Okay. Yeah, when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. And when he's talking about the rulers of the world, Paul's talking about principalities and powers and stuff, the archon. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though it made for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is why the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And that we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So a lot of what Paul's talking about too is the cross. The cross to the pagan world and to the Jewish world at the time was seemed extremely foolish and crazy that God would be crucified like a criminal. Like we talked about that a couple months ago about how talking about crucifixion and the cross was like obscene for most people. It was like talking about the death penalty in polite conversation or something. Something really grim and ghastly because only government criminals were crucified. And they were dehumanized. They were naked. It wasn't like the fortress of Christ that were kind of made to be tasteful for us. It was very graphic and very brutal and very honest. But it's interesting because when Jesus was crucified, he was naked, but he was unashamed. But Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed, and they were running and they were scared. But Christ is the last Adam, was completely unashamed of his love for us, and he hung there naked and dying. But that's the scandal of the gospel, and that's the wisdom of God that offended Paul's hearers, because to the ancient world, that's ridiculous. Of course, the gods don't let themselves be killed, right? That's what pagans thought. And for most Jews of the time, the same thing, like God wouldn't come as a man and be crucified, or so they thought. But that was the secret mystery of God. It was that God allowed himself to be touched and put to death by people to redeem people. You know, that's the hidden mystery. So Paul's talking about is that wisdom that saves. And that's the kind of wisdom that doesn't come, you know, through just our own knowledge. It comes through God. It's generated by God. And Paul spoke it out of his spirit almost. Like he spoke out of his heart. And they understood the Lord by that. And it bridged culture. It bridged all the kind of things and all the barriers. So if we think that our culture is irredeemable or unredeemable, that's not true. It is. You know, he has a plan, he has a way. He's doing something new. He's stirring something up. It's different. We have to discern the times and seasons. So we have to ask for wisdom. The wisdom of the kingdom is not going to be like the wisdom of this world. And that's good. So let's seek that. I guess that's all I got. I'm going to pray. Do you got something? Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for your wisdom. And Lord, we just ask that we would know the times and seasons and what you're saying to us. God, that you have a plan for our community, God, that's beyond what we could ever ask or think. And Lord, you want to use us to be vehicles of redemption to Springfield. God, to see your church revived citywide. Help us, Lord, to see beyond our own house and to the house of others. Help us, God, to be full of wisdom, to know how to love and to give, and to draw those, God, who are broken, and be okay, Lord, with people's brokenness. God, give us the love and patience that you have for people, God, because we don't have it ourselves. And God, we just ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
So while Kevin was speaking, there's an image like from a story that came from one of my training. Every Friday we have a training at our work, and sometimes we have people from the community come in so we get to know other services. And there were these people from Bright Star. What it is like a horse ranch that they use that for therapy. And this woman was in there explaining how they use horses for therapy. And this story that was explained, like, it kept coming back to me because while Kevin was talking about wisdom, I'm in a lot of situations where constantly in the back of my mind, I'm like, God, help me. I have no idea what to do. Help me. And it's just constantly throwing yourself on God for wisdom. And God has written wisdom into everything. He's written wisdom into how he created the world. He's written wisdom into everything. And a lot of times when pagan spiritualism will draw on what God has written into the world and make that into like this mystical thing that they worship, but that's actually God. Like he created horses a certain way so that they can be used in therapy, and he created them, that's him. And it's something that the world sees and they understand. And when we understand as Christians that God created the world and he created these creatures to be a certain way, then we can tap on like, you know, the Lord set before the world, like everything, like he created everything. We can use that as a way to bridge Christianity to the world. when we understand what we see around us, when we truly understand how we see things in God's way, that's how we communicate to the culture. And the story is I never thought about this before, but horses as big as they are prey creatures. So they're constantly looking around thinking like something could kill me. And even though they're with humans and humans are constantly thinking this huge thing could trample me to death, they're thinking, what is this little thing around me gonna do? So they're really sensitive, they're reading their whole atmosphere. And so a lot of times for therapy, people who know horses, who can read their body language and everything else, can figure out what this horse is sending signals on by this child or this person that's in their area. So people who know the horses, who get it, even though they're not trained therapists, even though they're not using the knowledge of the world, they can look at this horse and figure out, ooh, this person's got boundary problems. And one example was a coworker of mine did this. There was a child that had a lot of really bad things happen to them, and she had serious boundary issues, and she had no idea that she had serious boundary issues. And the reason why they were able to figure it out is she was terrified of horses, so they had like the mini horses. She was in a little thing of like, I don't know, 10 mini horses. And all these mini horses were coming straight up to her and biting her clothes and biting her fingers. And this girl had been so hurt and so damaged and had no power of her own to make boundaries that she just stood there and let it happen to her. And she's like, why are they doing this? And the trainer's like, you haven't told them no. They're gonna keep doing it until you tell them no. And she, like, that trainer didn't know her history, but the person that was there with her knew her history. And she knew how many times she's been abused. She knows that her family had done all these terrible things to her. All this other stuff had been happening. And these horses, like, God just written something into how they relate to the world, that they immediately got to the issue. And these trainers had these stories after stories of how these creatures that you wouldn't think could figure out what's going on in your heart, the moment you get into that arena, they sense all of this stuff and they're able to immediately get there. And that's how they've been able to heal a lot of people. And while Kevin was talking about wisdom and how God needs to heal us, there's so many signs and there's so many things around us that if we understood why God put us where he put us, and if we understood like our role in the situation, we don't have to come up with the answers on our own. We don't have to, like these people that they were talking about that, you know, broke records later in life. It doesn't have to be something that you're born with. It doesn't have to be a supernatural, amazing ability that comes out of nowhere. It's just like listening, learning, and being open to a new thing that can change everything. I'm done.
Anybody else want to share anything? Okay. Well, thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Anna.